I want to invite your attention to a passage that's found in the Gospel according to Matthew in the 17th chapter, and I want to begin reading there in verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing would be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." In this narrative, Jesus makes one of the great statements, the greatest statements really, in all the Bible about faith. He said if they could have the faith of a mustard seed, and we'll talk about that later, what he meant by that. If they could just have the faith of a mustard seed, they could do two things. Number one, they could move mountains, and number two, nothing would be impossible for them. Let me say by way of an introduction, though, about faith, that faith really accomplishes many great things in our life. In fact, we can find all of those evidenced throughout the pages of divine inspiration. We can find examples in all of the things that great men of faith had. For example, we find that it was faith in God's power that caused Caleb to look to the land of Canaan with its giants and say, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That was faith in God's power. It was faith in God's care that enabled Job to say in the very midst of personal disaster, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." It was faith in God's protection that enabled Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to stand on the edge of the fiery furnace and say, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King." It was faith in God's word that enabled Daniel to survive the lion's den, that enabled Abel to offer a better sacrifice than Cain, that caused Enoch to be translated to heaven without death, that allowed Noah to build a great ark and preach righteousness, and many, many others. And all the things that we find cataloged in Faith's Hall of Fame, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews leads into the great opening of the 12th chapter by saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so what we find in the scriptures, we find the testimony to the life of faith. We find the testimony to the power of faith. And Jesus in our text makes one of the great statements in all the Bible relative to faith when he says, "Faith moves mountains and makes nothing impossible." Now, we have to qualify and clarify those statements, and we will in just a little while. But notice those statements. Jesus said, "Faith moves mountains and makes nothing impossible." I want to notice the setting of this narrative. You remember, Jesus was just on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. What a magnificent scene it must have been, where the Bible says that the face of Jesus did shine like the sun and he was transfigured. What a great and marvelous account that we find on that happened on that day. And there were those that were there that were visitors. There was Moses and Elijah. And I believe that Moses and Elijah were there for two reasons. Number one, to show that Jesus was greater than Moses and Elijah, and also greater than the law of the prophets. But in addition to that, Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. I think Moses represents the law there, and Elijah represents the prophets. What did Jesus say in the great Sermon on the Mount? He said in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So on this magnificent day, in this magnificent scene, in the very face of Peter, James, and John, witnessing the whole thing, all of a sudden, as Jesus is transfigured, Peter, impulsive Peter, says, "Let's build three tabernacles." Naturally, one for you, Jesus, but let's build one for Moses and another for Elijah, and we know what happened. About that time, the booming voice from heaven cried down and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." The Bible says that they fell down on the ground and they were sore afraid. And about that time, it was the staying hand of Jesus and the assuring tone that all would be well. And when they looked up, there was no one else standing there except Jesus. I want to make one final point about this. Have you ever stopped to consider that Peter, James, and John never met Moses and Elijah in this life? Moses and Elijah were dead many, many years before Peter, James, and John ever were born into this world. Have you ever stopped to consider or realize or think about the very fact they never knew him in this life, but on that scene they knew exactly who they were? I think there's a beautiful picture there. I think there's a beautiful picture there that one day we're going to know each other over there. I don't know everything that's going to happen on that day. I know that whatever we look like, we're going to look like Christ. But I know that we're going to know each other over there. What a great blessing that is. What great words of comfort and assurance that we will know each other over there. Now let me just say now, as they come down from the mountain, they're met by a large multitude of people. In fact, you looked at the other gospel accounts and we find all the ones that are there. We find the 9 other disciples that didn't go to the Mount of Transfiguration. They are there. The scribes were there. Great multitudes were there. But there's one man in particular. I want you to picture the desperate look in your mind's eye of this man. The Bible says that he comes before Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus. And he falls down before him and he calls him Lord. You know, this is one of those accounts just like a couple nights ago. We don't know everything that he meant when he said Lord. But we do know this. We do know that this man knew that Jesus was unlike any other man that ever lived. He could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He could do great things. He knows that Jesus has the power to heal his son. And that's exactly what happens. He comes to Jesus. He falls down before him. He kneels down before him in a posture of reverence, whatever that meant. And he said, Lord, and what did he say? He said, have mercy on my son. You know, the Greek word there for mercy actually means to extend compassion. To extend compassion for. You know, sometimes we extend compassion over a period of time. In other words, a person can demonstrate mercy to someone over a period of time in a gradual sense. That's not this word. He is asking for a one-time, instantaneous healing of his son. And then he says, what's wrong with him? The New King James says, he's an epileptic. You know, that's an interesting word. You know what that word means? In the original, that word means to be moonstruck. What's that mean? Moonstruck. Did you know back then when somebody would have a nervous disorder or they would have some sort of a seizure disorder, people thought it was a rather pagan approach. But people back then actually believed that they did so because of the powers of the moon. So if somebody would have some kind of an ailment like that, they would say, oh, he's moonstruck. That's what the word means. Translated in the New King James as epileptic. It's translated in the Old King James as lunatic. And it's only found 2 places in all the New Testament. And it means the demonstration of all these nervous disorders, or simply put, moonstruck. He said, have mercy on my son. He pleads for mercy. Mark's account says a little bit more about what was wrong with this young man. It says he was deaf and that he could not hear. He was dumb and that he could not speak. Now I want you to picture this. He can't hear. He can't speak. He has epileptic fits and seizures. Matthew's account says he oftentimes, when he goes into these fits, he oftentimes is going to risk near drownings because of the open pools of water. And near burnings to death because of the open flames that existed too. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I can't begin to tell you how awful it is when something's wrong with one of your kids and there's nothing you can do about it. I know a little bit of something about that. When there's something wrong with one of your kids and there's nothing you can do, how desperate you become. Can't you almost even hear the sound or the tone of this man's voice? Perhaps kneeling down before Jesus with tears streaming down his face, putting all the gospel accounts together, we learn he can't hear, he can't speak, he has epileptic fits, but there's more. Another gospel account says he's demon possessed. That's in Mark's account. And in Luke's account, it says when the demon would overtake him, he would literally thrash him. You know what that word means? He would tear him. In other words, he would take him and slam him to the ground. You know what else? He would go into convulsions and he would foam at the mouth. Can't you just picture how awful it would have been for a father to see his son go through that? And there's nothing they could do. Well, Jesus asks the question to this man. He says, when did he get like this? And the man said, well, he's been like this since he was a child. And in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 16, watch this. It says, the man says, I took him to your disciples. I tried. I took him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. You know what that word means? That's from the word therapeuo. That's where we get the word therapeutic or therapy. It's the word that's used in the New Testament to describe healing and being cured of whatever disease. Therapeuo. That's what the man said. I tried to go the extra mile. I took him to your disciples. They couldn't get it done. They could not cure him. Now, you know, this doesn't make any sense, does it? Because in Matthew chapter 10, and beginning there in verse 1, the Bible says that the disciples were given power over unclean spirits. That's number one. Let's go further. Matthew 10 verses 7 and 8. Not only did they have the power, they were given the commission. When they go out and preach the gospel, they were told, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and cast out demons. It doesn't square well. It doesn't make any sense. They should have been able to do it, right? Stay with me on this. How about Mark's account in Mark chapter 6 and verse 13? They had already been doing it. Now, they had the commission to do it. They had the power to do it. And they had already been doing it. And all of a sudden, here comes this man with his son. And he brings him to the disciples. And we find they could not cure him. You know, it's not many passages that you can almost hear the heart of Jesus and the frustration of Jesus. You know what Jesus says about then? He said, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to tell you the same stuff over and over again? Now, the entire generation was faithless and perverse. That's true in a general sense, but he's talking about his disciples. He's talking about his disciples that were faithless and perverse. Now, many people were faithless. How about even this man here? This man, he says to Jesus, he said, I believe, but then he says, but help thou my unbelief. Now, do you know what perverse means? What an amazing word. The word perverse here means twisted or crooked. Now, what's that mean? In the original, that word was actually used to describe somebody that was a craftsman, for example. I was in the trades for 24 years as a painting contractor. I was around carpenters every day. And we all see good carpenters and we've all seen bad carpenters. In fact, we used to say that a painter's putty and paint make a carpenter what he ain't. They work and strive to be their best and then the painter comes and caulks the rest. We used to say stuff like that. You know why? You know why? Because sometimes the carpenter's work was perverse and twisted. That's what that means. In other words, their work was sloppy So their work was considered perverse or twisted. That's what Jesus calls them. He calls the generation that. He calls his own disciples that. How long are you going to be twisted and hear the same things from me over and over and over again? And about that time, Jesus says, bring him here to me. And when the demon saw Jesus, he took the boy and he slammed him to the ground. He went into convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth. And the Lord cast out the demon. And he was healed from that very moment. Now I'm going to tell you, folks, if the story ends right here, you know what we have? We have a very unfortunate story that happens to have a happy ending. But that's not the reason that it's in the New Testament. It's teaching time for Jesus. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. Matthew 17 and verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? In other words, they didn't ask, how did you do it? They asked, what was wrong with us? It doesn't square well. Why? Matthew chapter 10. Doesn't square well. Why couldn't we do it? What were we doing wrong? Now, a couple things about this. Do you remember when I said in Mark's account where it says, in Mark's gospel, it says that they already had been doing it. They had already been casting out demons. They had already been performing miracles. They had already been doing that. Remember that? Okay, this is the first time they had to do this without Jesus. That was different. They'd been doing it with Jesus. Now they had to do it without Jesus for the very first time. That's number one. And I don't know how else to put it. I heard a preacher one time say it like this. I don't know how else to put it other than the fact that this demon, this is one real doozy of a demon. I don't know how else to put it. We're going to get to that more in just a minute. But remember what Jesus said. He said, however, this kind of a demon does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, watch this. And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing would be impossible for you. All right. Unbelief means little faith. Now, it doesn't mean that they had no faith. In fact, in the original, it says, little faith. The problem wasn't that they didn't have any faith. The problem was they didn't have enough faith. So when Jesus says, when they said, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, because of your little faith. You didn't believe enough. Maybe they tried several times to heal the boy. I don't know. But they bailed out too soon. Their faith ran out. The problem that they had many times about having little faith, they were indicted for that. How many times did Jesus say, O ye of little faith? Four other times in the Gospels, O you of little faith. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, Jesus says, now if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In other words, what was the problem? They weren't worried with what they had. They were worried about what they didn't have, what they didn't see. They didn't have enough faith in Matthew 6 and verse 30. Jesus says, don't worry about that. God will take care of that. Their faith ran out. Do you remember that time when Jesus was on that ship? And the Bible says he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Remember that song we used to sing, Master, the Tempest is Raging? Remember the song, Peace Be Still? Jesus is in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And the great storm is now beating against the ship and they're afraid. And they go to Jesus and the Bible says they take Jesus even as he is in the ship, how he was in the ship, and Jesus stilled the tempest. He said, Peace be still. But what did Jesus say? Oh, you of little faith. You know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we trust God when the seas are calm. But when the storms come and we can't see any way out, sometimes our faith runs out. Sometimes we quit during hard times. Let me tell you this, though. When your faith stops, please get this. When your faith stops, despair begins. When despair begins, you're overcome with worry. And when you're overcome with worry, then comes doubt. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Remember that? Jesus is walking on water. The disciples are out in the ship, out in the boat, and they think they've seen a ghost. And Jesus says, "Be not afraid, for it is I." And Peter says, "If it's really you, bid that I would come out to thee." And Jesus says, "Come on." Make no mistake about it. Jesus walked on water, but so did Peter for a while. Peter got out of the ship. He got out of that boat, and he began to walk on water. Now, while Peter was focused on Jesus and believing with faith that he can do what Jesus said he can do, there was no problem. But what did he do? He starts looking around at the peripheral issues of the water. He starts looking around. He starts putting a human spin on the whole thing. And pretty soon, he loses his focus on Jesus, which what? Then he lost his faith. And then he sank down into the water. And he said, "Oh, Master, save me." And Jesus reaches down and grabs him and says what? "Oh, ye of little faith. Peter, why did you doubt?" Folks, faith is the ability to believe and trust in God when there are no human resources at all. That's faith. Little faith is someone that does this. Little faith is someone that trusts in God because you see what God has already done. Okay? Kind of like this. Watch this. I have a home. I have a means of support. I have a car. I've got blessings in my life. I have faith. And I have faith because I see what God has already done. Yeah, big deal. That's little faith. That's gratitude. But that's little faith. Little faith is trusting God because you see what God has already done. Great faith is trusting God when you have absolutely nothing in your hand. That's great faith. He was telling them the reason you couldn't do it is because you had little weak faith. Now, sometimes, folks, in your life, you're going to have to just jump into the waiting arms of a father you can't see, and that's the way it is. The story told one time of a father that had 5 children. Family man, loved his family. One day the house caught on fire in the middle of the night. The father very hurriedly rounded up his children and his wife, and they went right out the front door. And they're standing out there in the middle of the lawn. And all of a sudden he's taking a head count there, and he realizes, wait a minute, my youngest son is not here. And he panics and he does what any good father would do. He's going to risk his life and run right back through the flames of that entry of that house and go save his son. He goes to the entry of the house, and about that time he hears the little sound of a voice. It was the sound of his little boy. And about that time he just looks up and he finds his little boy standing on the roof. And the little boy is unharmed, but he's crying and he's afraid. Relieved now, the father stands below him like this, and he says, "Son, it's all going to work out. All you got to do is jump." But the little boy can't see his father. He looks down, and all he sees is flames and black smoke. And the boy's crying, and the boy said, "But Daddy, I'm afraid." His father realizes if he doesn't jump very soon, that he's going to die. So he tells his little boy, "Jump, and I will catch you." But for a second time, the little boy says, "But Daddy, I'm afraid because I can't see you." To which the father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." And with those words, the little boy jumped into the waiting arms of a father he couldn't see. That's faith. That's faith. That's trusting God with nothing in your hand. But we have to talk about what Jesus said next, though, because now he's going to give a little lesson on faith. What did he say in verse 20? He says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, that's number one. We want to notice three things. Faith of a mustard seed, you can do what? You can move mountains and nothing would be impossible for you. Now, what does it mean to have the faith of a mustard seed? I'll tell you what I used to think it meant, and I was wrong. I used to think that he was saying, since you got no faith, which it wasn't true, they had little faith. I used to think that meant, since you got no faith, if you could just have the faith of a mustard seed, because the mustard seed is very, very small. Right? It's the small seed. So I used to think what he was saying is, if you could just have the faith of a mustard seed, you got none, so just have a little, you can do great things. You can move mountains and nothing would be impossible for you. That's not what the Lord meant. In fact, all we got to do is go to Matthew chapter 13 and look at the parable of the mustard seed and understand exactly what Jesus meant. The principle of the mustard seed is not that it's small. The principle of the mustard seed is it starts off small and does what? It grows to greatness. Listen to this. Verse 31 of Matthew 13. Listen to this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. What was he telling them? He was telling them, your faith died small. Your faith ran out. You had little faith, and it didn't grow. But then he said this, and I want to make a couple points about this in a little example. He said, if you could have that kind of faith, which is what? The faith that grows to greatness, then you could move mountains. You could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Now, Jesus was not talking about literal mountains here. In fact, that was a Jewish colloquial phrase that meant mountains of difficulty. That's what he was talking about. That's number one. Now, I got to tell you. 7 years ago, or almost 7 years ago, I was going through chemo. And there was a fella in there, and you know how it is if you've ever been around those places. Y'all got those recliners, and you're kind of in there. You're in the club together, and you're encouraging one another and so forth. You know, you get cancer, you're in the club. And we're laying there and we're all getting chemo. And about this time, here's this fellow walks in and his wife, he doesn't say much. And his wife is having her chemo too. And she had very serious cancer, stage 4, and a very aggressive cancer. And it didn't look very good. He calls across the room and he just says, hey, son. And of course, that doesn't bother me. I was raised that way. I had a lot of respect for older folks. I said, yes, sir. He said, he has no idea who I am. He said, son, do you believe in God? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I do. He said, well, if you have faith, then God will, by miraculous means, he will make miracles, he will move mountains, and you will be cured of your cancer, miraculously. And I said, sir, can I ask you something? I said, do you really believe that? He said, well, yeah. I said, if you really believe that, then why are you here? I said, with all due respect, sir, I'm going to pray like it all depends on God. I'm going to fight like it all depends on me. And I'm going to Dr. Wynn for the chemo because God uses means. We don't have any reason to move literal mountains in our life from a miraculous standpoint. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. What was he talking about? Mountains of difficulty. Now, the age of miracles are now gone. We don't have that. But what we do have is, we have in our life, we can move mountains of difficulty if we have the right kind of faith. What kind of faith? A faith that grows to greatness. Secondly, he said this. He also said, not only can you move mountains, and that means mountains of difficulty, but also nothing would be impossible for you. Now, we have to qualify that statement. What Jesus meant is nothing would be impossible that lies within the framework of the Lord's promise and lies within the framework of God's will. In other words, I promise you, you can do it, Jesus said, if you just simply had a faith that would grow. In Matthew 17 and 21, Jesus summed it all up like this. He said, however, this demon, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Folks, prayer gets results. The answer to prayer, when someone that is a member of the body of Christ is sick and we pray for them and they go through treatment, God gets all the praise and all the glory because God did it. And God does those things through means. Prayer gets results. Prayer gets results. Now, what kind of prayer are we talking about? I think we're talking about persistent prayer. In fact, Jesus spoke that very thing in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go with to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come with me on the journey and so forth, and I got nothing to set before him. We know the story. What's he talking about the friend at midnight? Here comes a friend at midnight. This guy over here is in bed. His family's in bed. He's going to knock on the door. I need some food. I got some guy coming through. He said he's not going to give it to you because of, the King James says, importunity, or he's not going to do it because you're friends. He's going to do it because of importunity or persistence. I think God wants us to be persistent in prayer. You know, there's a big difference between persistence in prayer and a vain repetition. Big difference. I think the Lord wants us to be persistent in prayer. Remember in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the persistent widow? Remember the judge who feared not God nor man? And a widow comes and she wants justice for her adversary, and the judge wouldn't do it, but she came and troubled him over and over again. And the judge says to the woman, and basically saying this woman is driving me out of my mind. Finally, he responds. And the point is, if an unjust judge will respond, shall God not avenge his own elect that cry out to him day and night? Folks, I'm going to tell you, the antidote for little faith is persistent prayer. Effectual, dedicated, fervent, continuous, persistent prayer. Prayer gets results. Have you ever heard the phrase that sin will take you, from a negative standpoint, sin will take you farther than you want to go? We've all heard that, right? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. We're talking about from a negative perspective, right? Faith will take you farther than you thought you could. Faith is putting all of your trust in God in both time and eternity. Regardless of what happens, you put all of your faith and your trust in God. That's faith. A growing faith will get you through mountains of difficulty. Great faith is knowing that God is still there, even when the answer is no, and sometimes it is. Great faith is trusting that if God won't deliver you from it, He'll get you through it. That it was then that He carries us through the difficult times of our life. Simply put, folks, a growing faith will change your life. That's the kind of faith that'll change your life. In closing tonight, you know, somebody once wrote about what faith does for mankind. Faith gives us hope. Can you imagine living your life without hope? You remember the other night I said that faith and hope are similar but different? They're similar in that faith trusts God for the present and hope trusts God for the future. But great faith is what gives us hope. One man wrote this about what hope does for mankind. Listen to this. He said, hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. It motivates when discouragement comes. It energizes when the body is tired. It sweetens while bitterness bites. It sings when all melodies are gone. It believes when evidence is eliminated. It listens for answers when no one's talking. It climbs over obstacles when no one's helping. It endures hardship when no one's caring. It smiles confidently when no one's laughing. It reaches for answers when no one is asking. It presses toward victory when no one's encouraging. It dares to give when no one is sharing. It brings the victory when no one is winning. That's what hope does for mankind. One final thing. When you put your faith and trust in God, and you pray to God according to God's will, you have to mean it. You have to really mean it. When you say, if it be your will, you are saying that I am bending my will toward yours as the Father, and not bending God's will toward ours. To have faith means that God is in control of your life in time and eternity, regardless of the circumstances of your life. That is great faith. The faith of a mustard seed.